The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Proverbs chapter 26 and in your notes to the doctrine of fools and folly. All right, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you fight a battle on three distinct fronts. We fight loosely, called the world, the flesh, and the devil. We recognize that Satan and his angels, the demons, the third that chose to follow him, are our unseen enemies, and our provision with respect to dealing with them is found in Ephesians 6, and that deals with the principles of the whole armor of God and standing your ground in the angelic conflict. The world is our other enemy. It is a visible manifestation of the perverted genius of Satan. It is the organized system out there that is set apart from God, that either eliminates God from it, ignores him, or proceeds on the principles of power, greed, lust, all these other factors, rather than on the principles of doctrine. And to that end, we have the doctrine of separation in order to deal with the world, that we do not become enamored of it, and we do not socialize with it, and we make decisions that keep us protected in the angelic conflict. And last but not least, of course, is your flesh. The old man, the sin nature that indwells every believer, and the doctrine we have for dealing with that is 1 John 1:9. We also have the principle of the avoidance of sin by walking in fellowship. But no matter how well you do that, you will inevitably sin because of the sin nature. You are not a sinner because you sin. You were born a sinner. And the tree produces the fruit. You just can't get around it. So obviously 1 John 1:9 is key to all of this, just as John 3:16 is the gospel to the unbeliever. This is the marching orders of the believer to deal with the indwelling sin nature and not become a slave to it. So it's time to deal with that issue, of course, first and foremost, make sure you are in fellowship, set aside the sin nature, and beyond that, whatever else you might need to do to focus your attention, concentrate, and profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the continued principle of grace so that we can make the adjustments to your plan. We recognize that we have freedom in Christ, but that freedom has parameters under which we are to function. Those parameters are set forth for us in the pages of Scripture. The race that we are to run has definite rules, definite boundaries, and we recognize that you make every provision so that we can run our race before you honorably, ultimately to complete our course and stand before you in that day with the greatest glory possible. We recognize that it also glorifies you to bestow SG3 and to provide eternal rewards, that this is a factor in providing glory for yourself, which we recognize is the right thing. We thank you for all you provide and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Let's wrap this up this morning, dealing with the principle of fools and folly, as we have pointed out, that there may be an emotional or mental lack, rather, in the fool. He may not be educated in some ways, but the bigger issue with the fool is not so much his lack of education as his refusal to orient to the truth once he hears it. His continual pursuit of folly makes the fool, of course, destined to suffer the fate of that. Again, we have pointed out that everybody acts foolishly at one time or another. There's not a wise man who perfectly does right all the time. We know that. But that does not make him a fool simply because he occasionally engages in folly. It is the continual, habitual engaging in folly that puts the person, again, in the category of fool. We recognize, again, that if the ultimate fool existed, he would probably be dead because he would be violating so many things and be so stupid spiritually and maybe mentally that he couldn't survive in this world. So, again, we recognize that this all started because of our unbelief, that all unbelievers are acting foolishly because we didn't understand God's plan. It is one thing to act a fool, to be naive, and to not understand because you have no knowledge. It is quite another thing to do that in light of the fact that you have revelation and you are rejecting it. That is the tragic comment on the fool, is that he rejects wisdom and counsel and advice and all these things, and rebuke and reproof that are the necessary elements in the Christian way of life. That the wisdom says, I will reprove you for your stupidity. And the goal is, of course, to orient to that reproof and to deal with it. So we are here down to Roman numeral 6 now on page 5, reality of fools and folly, and now we will look at the results of fools and their folly. As alluded to in several points above, those that opt to reject wisdom, remain ignorant, and make foolish choices will pay the price. The scripture is very clear on that. And again, we make the distinction between the naive, unlearned person who hasn't been exposed at some level, and the person who has been exposed and rejects. They are in a far different category. B, the fool is often stupid enough to continue in his foolishness and destines himself to keep making the same bad choices. Proverbs 26:11, like a dog that returns to its vomit. Not a pretty picture conjured up in the mind, if you've ever seen it, is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Also, Proverbs 27:22. I love this analogy too. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, and anybody that's ever been involved in pharmacy work knows exactly what all that is. Not that they haven't used it in other things, but it was really used a lot in ancient pharmaceutical techniques. With a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. You cannot separate him from it. He is a fool. He is destined to remain a fool because he chooses to remain a fool. Again, while anyone is alive, there is hope that they can repent of their nonsense, that they can turn around and get their act together. But if they insist on remaining a fool, God's not going to coerce their volition. He will allow them to do what they do. See, although the foolish may be deluded into believing they have established themselves and are immune to judgment, wisdom indicates otherwise. Job 5:3. And we recognize, and this would be the challenge in doing this book, that as these men talk, they're out of fellowship. Job's out of fellowship, and the other men are out of fellowship because they're judging Job. And they're judging him wrongly, but is everything they say wrong? No, of course not. Any more than when you're out of fellowship, everything you say is right. You still say right things. So the challenge in doing this book would be to recognize when they're spewing their human viewpoint on the situation and when they're actually saying something that is correct. And the righteous recognize the foolish. Verse 3 here, I have seen the foolish taking root. This implies an established sort of growing situation. He's not just simply, as it were, standing there, but he's becoming successful in his folly. And he seems to have established himself in some way, and I cursed his abode immediately. And there is a certain hostility that exists between positive volition and negative volition, and there's no way around it. You're never going to get away from it. It's alluded to here under the foolish and Eliphaz. Eliphaz recognized that the foolish are not blessed of God, but however they may establish themselves, however they may present themselves, whatever they do. And he takes God's side on the thing here. Cursed his abode immediately. And God will deal with him ultimately, but the wise person doesn't care for the fool any more than positive believers care for negative believers. At some level, there's a separation, and these separations that begin with the volition, and of course it begins at salvation, that separation, as we saw under the doctrine of separation, God's going to enforce that separation permanently in eternity. That negative and positive never will meet. Now, in heaven, obviously, you're going to have people who are negative believers. They're not going to have much in the way of rewards and all of that. But they may not be the people you would want in your periphery even in heaven. There's no guarantee. I don't know that there's any guarantee you're going to socialize with everybody in heaven. There's going to be a lot of people there, for one thing. But the reality is, of course, there is a certain hostility that exists, and rightly so, because negative volition is a bad thing. There's just no way to put a good face on it. Psalm 49, 11 through 13 also. So, and Eliphaz expresses that hostility to the stupid, to the man who chooses to be a fool. The stupid and the senseless, verse 10, actually alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of those who after them who approve their words. See, it's, and then you get to another whole issue. Why, again, why this hostility towards negative volition and folly? Because simply put, they are a bad influence. They affect other people. And other people are dragged down and then begin to embrace their stupid ideas. And that's not a good thing. And then those who approve their words after them. So again, although they may be have deluded themselves into believing that they're immune to judgment, they're not. God will catch up with them. D. Wisdom literature would suggest that the wise will eventually be promoted, while the fool will be his servant in forced labor, Proverbs 11:29. Now, this gets into issues, of course, of humbling yourself under God's hand and waiting for him to do things in his time. It doesn't say, the scripture says, God becomes a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It doesn't say when he becomes a rewarder. It may take years. In certain things in life, you just have to be patient and wait and let God exalt you. And let him provide any vindication that he chooses to provide. And if he chooses to provide none, then you orient to that, like the three asbestos Jews there in Daniel. And you say, I don't give a damn, I'm not going to serve your God. And if my God doesn't deliver me, I don't care, I still won't serve your God. And you just have to have that attitude, that hardcore, I'm going to do it and I don't care. I'm not going to let anything deter me. I'm not going to let anything stop me. And you just have to sit sometimes and wait. Maybe wait for years. Maybe never. Maybe you never get your vindication, as it were. So what? If you get vindicated at the bema seat, that'll be good enough. And that's all you really need. That's all any of us really need. So, so in terms of promotion, in terms of prosperity, in terms of these things, you have to be willing to humble yourself. Do the right thing, maybe for years, maybe decades, before God chooses to bless you. But now that's in God's hands, isn't it? And we are told repeatedly not to pursue blessing, not to pursue vindication, not to pursue prosperity, but to pursue doctrine first, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and to let him add all things to us as he sees fit. And then to be happy and satisfied and contented with that provision, knowing that God is doing the very best for us that we can have, and that all things are unfolding according to his perfect plan. And even things you don't like, but they happen. They happen a certain way for a reason. And God is in all of this, and if you see God in the daily details of life, then you're so much the better off. That is, in fact, the essence of real life, of living on a day-to-day, minute-to-minute basis with no thought, no real regard or concern about your own self. That is the nature of Christianity. And just to live the life that God has planted you in, and to deal with it, and to handle it with doctrine. Proverbs 11:29, he who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. And so the wisdom literature suggests that folly leads to servitude, and that wisdom leads to promotion, and leads to a better position. And again, now, does this happen overnight? Not necessarily. You have to be patient. You have to wait. That's all there is to it. And just sit there and orient and relax. And if you do all that, you're so far ahead in the game that it's not even funny. In that regard, there is a certain amount of suffering the fool brings on himself by virtue of his foolish activity. Proverbs 10:13. As one might expect, you know, an idiot's going to bring himself into some real problems at some point. You know, what can go wrong here? Well, lots. And there's a certain amount of discipline that's going to come on him, too. That God doesn't just look the other way and say, oh, well, he's stupid. I'm not going to worry about that. And again, there's a moral element to this that God must deal with. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. The obvious discipline. Now, who administers the discipline, we're not told. Whether it's his boss, his owner, whatever, we're not really told. Whether it's a government, he's foolish and does something illegal. Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. And that's where the wise man has to restrain himself sometime when dealing with a fool. Because you want to smack them upside the head sometimes. And sometimes they need it. But God has not made you his whipping boy. His agent of discipline. But if a fool runs his mouth long enough, eventually somebody will lose their cool and smack him upside the head. And that's exactly what they need. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Also, Proverbs 19:29. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and blows for the back of fools. This was typically where, you know, discipline was administered in that day, was a rod to the back. Again, they deserve what they get. And when bad things happen to them, I don't sit around and go, oh, that's just horrible. Sometimes I see somebody that's really an idiot and they get what they deserve, I rejoice in it. Well, they got what they deserved. That's their deal. They chose to be stupid. You know? Also, 26:3, the last one here. So the scriptures are pretty plain on this, that they're going to bring trouble into their own lives. At some level, you don't have to trouble the fool. He troubles himself enough. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. And so, E here, in that regard, there's a certain amount of suffering he brings on himself. One, the discipline may be inflicted by an outside agent, by God himself, or the fool may suffer physical maladies on account of his foolish lifestyle. Job 5:2. There's a certain amount of discipline, of course. The fool that doesn't deal with his anger grid. Everybody's been angry. I mean, it's not as though it's not a sin. We don't all know what it's about. We've all been angry. But some people won't control it. Some people just let their anger run them. And their anger's going to kill them someday. Someday they'll make the wrong decision. They'll shoot off their mouth to the wrong person, and somebody will just take them out. They'll do something foolish and stupid. Anger slays the foolish man. You'll lose your cool at the wrong time with the wrong person, and that'll be the end of it. And I've seen people do that. They'll shoot off their mouth or do something and continue to push people's buttons, and somebody snaps on them. I've seen it happen. And rightly so. They brought it on themselves. And jealousy kills the simple. Also, Proverbs 7:22. So, again, whether it's an outside agent, whether it's God, whether the fool suffers from his own stupidity, bungee jumping and his cord snaps. Proverbs 7:22. Here, the fool, the principle of the foolish young man, who follows the adulteress, the harlot. Suddenly he follows her, and as an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. And who knows what happens or why it happens or how it happens, but this guy's done in by this woman. Again, on account of this, it says in verse 27, her house is the way to Sheol. Go by there. Avoid it at all costs. This is why we have for dealing in the world. For dealing with these perverted types of situations that are opposed to God's plan, we have the doctrine of separation to keep us away from this. Now, if you don't apply that doctrine, and you continually expose yourself to stupidity, well, then there's no guarantee you won't go down with them. That's the whole point. And every parent knows this doctrine. We enforce it on our kids from the earliest times in life. You don't hang out with certain people. There's certain people you avoid. And you start telling this to people in Bible class, and I've seen more people crash and burn over this one doctrine. The doctrine of separation has taken more believers out than any other doctrine I know about. because they will not apply it. And then when they peel off, inevitably, that's one of the things that you always hear them talking about. Well, I never did agree with that doctrine. Well, good for you. Don't agree with it. See what happens. It's still true, by the way. So, the naive person who chooses ignorance over discernment will find that his stupidity will be his undoing. Proverbs 1:22 here, where wisdom finally lowers the boom and says, enough's enough. You've had your chances. You've had years to outgrow this stuff. Now get over it and move on. And if you can't, then that's too bad. Verse 31 here too, they will eat the fruit of their own way. They will be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely, and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. I watch people in life, and people are just so fearful of so many things. I've watched believers that are just scared to death of things. And I mean, ostensibly positive believers, and they're scared to death of all kinds of things. Well, what are you afraid of? I mean, either God's for you or he's not. Anytime I go anywhere or do anything, I don't think I'm any more danger there than I am, you know, 30,000 feet than I am right here, right now. If God wants to take me out, he can take me out at any time. It doesn't have to be in a fiery plane crash. That's every, you know, you get on the plane, that's your fear. People won't even talk about it. You can't even make jokes about it on the plane. You can't say bomb on a plane. You're not supposed to anyway. There's no sense of humor about this. Why? Because people are just fearful. They live in fear all the time. They live in fear of the government. They live in fear of dying. They live in fear of losing their fortune. They live in fear of this and fear of that. That's no way to live. And the fool isn't smart enough sometimes to be afraid. But then there are other people that are foolish and quite afraid. That's a part of their folly. So I would rather live securely and be at ease from the dread of evil. People come at you. They attack you. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. So what? Go. Give it your best shot. Let's see what God does. Take your shots. Go. Run. Let's see what happens. And let's see who's going to be standing at the end of it all. We'll find out. So that, again, the naive person who chooses ignorance over discernment will find that his stupidity will be his undoing. Three, the fool that engages in a lot of unprofitable, ungodly, and evil verbal activity will find that his tongue will finally be his ruin. Proverbs 10:14. So their stupidity does them in. In this case, we're going to see specifically, their tongue does them in. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. Destruction is just around the corner when you're dealing with them. They may not know it. They may not even believe it. But when it comes, it's going to be too late. That's the whole point of all of this, that the fool continues in this until it's too late. And then the ruin will be complete. Proverbs 13:3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And again, however fast or slow it happens, it happens. Wisdom will tell us this. Proverbs 18:7. Well, we just actually read this. When a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. And the last one here, Ecclesiastes 10:2. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. And so we'll see not only his verbal activity, but he always picks the wrong path, too. He makes the wrong choice consistently. Where are you supposed to go here at this fork in the road? Right or left? Inevitably, the fool will make the wrong choice. And we have many such things in our lives where we have to make decisions, sometimes critical decisions. There's a turning point, a fork stuck in the road. And guess what? You make the wrong decision consistently, you're headed for trouble. That's just the way it is. And the fool says, well, I'll just go this way. And the wise man goes the other way. And that's one of the ways you can tell that inevitably there is a separation that exists between the foolish and the wise even. Because the wise takes no pleasure in fools. And neither does God for that matter. So you're in good company if you take no pleasure in fools. F, since raising a fool is viewed as a shame for adjusted parents, The Bible advises parents to deal with the folly of youth early and often. Proverbs 10:14. And I've met many people who didn't deal with their children when they were young. And then by the time they're 10, 12, 14, it's too late. I've listened to some kids talk to their parents the way I wouldn't talk to a dog. And the parents sit there and take it like good little whipping boys. Well, I'm never, ever going to be that. I never was that, and I'd never be that as a parent. I mean, that's just nonsense. Sometimes I want to go over and smack the kid and then the parent, but I stay out of it. See? The wise man, you know, goes the other way sometimes. He sees the stupidity and just walks away. Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 15:20. And I guess none of us here really have kids that we're having to raise now, but the verses are still here. And it's a known fact that children are just stupid. They're naive. I'm going to be, you know, the parent that takes the tack. I'm just going to be my child's buddy. They don't need buddies. They need somebody to discipline them, to set boundaries and parameters and make them live within them. They need somebody to set an example and doctrine for them. They don't need to see how cool you are. See 40, 50-year-old women dressing like teenagers. Ugh. Why? Because they think they're buddies with their kids. That's stupid. Stupid with a capital S. They ought to just write stupid on their forehead so we would know when we see them. But of course we can tell how they're dressed. We can see they're stupid, can't we? Inappropriate. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Also 17:21 and 25. Well, I know my kids are basically good and they'll do the right thing. What an idiot. First time they're out of your sight, they're going to do exactly what they want to do. And they're not going to tell you about it. When children are out doing wrong, they don't come and tell their parents, "I was out doing wrong today. Would you discipline me?" They hide it. They lie. They sneak. They connive. You know. I was a child once. I know what children do. You know. They'll lie about everything if you give them a chance. They'll especially lie to CYA, of course. You know, that's exactly why they lie. They don't want to get in trouble. And if they do happen to have a parent that they think might discipline them, they especially will lie then because they don't want to get caught. Proverbs 17:21, he who sires a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. And verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. And the last one here, 19:13. A foolish son is a destruction to his father. And the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. We'll get into that at some point too. That the foolish woman tears her house down with her own hands because she doesn't know how to handle life. And if you don't orient to the principles of doctrine and the godliness code for women, you're going to rip your own life apart. Eventually, it will blow up. Gee, the fool does not carefully consider the value of hard work, budgeting, or planning for the future. Therefore, he will eventually find himself in fiscal distress. Proverbs 21:20. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. Why? Because he's thought ahead. He's planned. He's worked hard. He's made his provision. He's thought it through. And there's a certain balance that we have to have in life, which is living on a day-to-day basis without agonizing over the future, but making solid choices so that in the future we don't end up just as an idiot. I mean, if you just live minute to minute and never ever think of the future at any time, well, then you're going to get to the future and find out you're woefully unprepared. But if everything in the future is just about, I got to save, I got to do this, I got to scrimp, I got to lay up, I got to retire, and then I got to be sure and put my kids through college and leave them lots of money too. That's the American way, is it not? That's what a lot of people think. That thinking is rampant out there. I've heard it from believers on doctrine, that kind of nonsense. I know. Where did you get that out of the Bible? I don't see any of that. In fact, we're going to come up on a verse here, and we just covered one, to the man who works and denies himself everything and never asks himself, why am I doing this? Or maybe he does ask himself and then still doesn't change, which is even worse. I'm not sure, again, there was some question as to how to take that. Does he ask himself or does he never ask himself? So there's a balance to life, to enjoying life. And the fool, he just wants to live, the fool just wants to eat it all up today. Well, let's use it. We got it. Let's use it. I got a credit card. It's got a balance limit. It's not maxed out yet. Let's use it. And so they don't think ahead. They don't plan ahead. There's no fiscal responsibility amongst fools. And that gets into, again, because of laziness, their avoidance of hard work. They expect, when I was a kid, and I can't remember, it was probably some country western song, or I think it was some country song. But all I can remember was one line out of it. The world owes me a living. The world don't owe you a living. Nobody owes you anything. You get what you get by hard work and discipline and self-control. And then you have to learn how to plan ahead and then how to relax and learn to enjoy it too at the same time. And that's what the secret to life. If you want to know what the secret to life is, it's learning how to do the right thing at the right time under God's will and just letting the chips fall where they may and not agonizing over it. And the people that live like that are happy people. People that are constantly evaluating everything, tearing it apart, endlessly going through things. Well, there's no point. At a certain point, it becomes fruitless. It becomes a waste of time. Endless introspection, as I called it, in one place. Okay, Paul said, I'm not even conscious of anything against myself. Now, how did he get to that point? Well, I assume he just was doing the right thing, knew he was doing the right thing, and just plowed ahead. And didn't agonize over, am I screwing up here? You just get in fellowship and go on. So there's times, I certainly don't spend much time thinking about it. We're coming up on a verse in chapter 5 about people that have such enjoyment in life that their life goes by and they never stop and agonize over it. They're not living in the past and they're not living in the future. They just live. And God blesses them. And they find enjoyment in life where other people just find misery and distress and turmoil and trauma and bitterness and hatred and all that. They just go through life and they have fun. And at the end of it all, they don't look back. At the end of it all, they'll just say, man, that was quick. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, as it says in one place. And God blesses that. All right, well, H here, the fool, will demonstrate his folly by leaving the paths of wisdom. And parting company with the wise, who could actually help the fool if he was willing. That was where we see the wise will go to the right and the fool goes to the left. See, at some point, the foolish and the wise part company because they don't really care for one another. Really, the fool doesn't like being around a wise person because a wise person is going to point out their stupidity. Now, it's not like you go out of your way, I don't, to point out stupidity all the time, but occasionally it's appropriate to do so. And that's what that figuring out there. When to rebuke a fool and when not to. There's that verse. So either is also a very good chance the fool will continue to return to the same sort of foolish behavior that he has engaged in the past. And I think that's our, dog returning to its vomit thing. The fool doesn't tend to want to give it up. Even when somebody points out, this is foolish. This is really stupid. No, I'm not giving it up. I'm going to go with it. I'm going to take my chances. Well, you are taking some chances, all right. It will catch up to you. Well, Jay, the foolish woman does not adhere to the godliness code for the diligent wife, mother, and homemaker niche, and so ends up damaging her own household, Proverbs 14:1. And again, even in, quote, doctrinal circles, this is not emphasized today because we live in America and pastors don't want to tell people the woman needs to be at home, because we gotta get more and more and more. And I talked to one believer, actually a young believer, quite pretty young. I think she's still in her 20s. I'm not sure. I don't actually keep up with people's ages that good. I try not to even keep up with mine. But she told me, she said, I noticed that the more we earned, the more we got, the more we accumulated, the more details we got, and we never got any further ahead. We were always in debt. We weren't making any progress. So I just decided I'd quit my job and stay at home with the kids where I want to be anyway. And she said it was the best thing we ever did. We still, you know, we're still in debt, but at least I'm at home with the kids doing the right things, can take care of the house and do what I'm supposed to be doing. And she said, I enjoy it, frankly. She said, I'm very happy with it. And I thought, well, this is good. This is refreshing to me. I'm like, well, I said, well, you know, that's not emphasized much today. She goes, I know. But she said it ought to be. The Bible's pretty plain on it, isn't it? I said, yeah, it is. Pretty plain on it. We've got the passages in Timothy. You got the Sarah's daughter deal there in Peter. You got the Proverbs 31 thing that talks about the diligent wife and mother and all that. Proverbs 14:1, however, you reject all that at whatever level. The wise woman builds her house. But the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Violating principles of doctrine. You know, I know it's not profitable today because we got to have more. We live in America. We got to keep up with the Joneses. Well, this is completely counter to what the Bible teaches. I'm sorry, it just is. And I know people don't like necessarily hearing it, but that's the way it is. So if you have to pay bills, that's one thing. But if I was a woman, I'd work as little as I possibly could. If I was married, I'd say, I don't want to work any more than I have to. My niche is at home, taking care of the house. That's what God's appointed me for. That's why I'm here. And you might find out, boy, that will relieve you a lot of wear and tear in life. So the husband's job, as we know, is to support his family so his wife can stay at home. And occupy the niche that God has told her to occupy. Now, it doesn't mean, again, that, you know, obviously you've got to pay bills. You can't, you're under other commands not to owe people. But I made it a point way back when to start working towards that. And now we didn't do it immediately. But back when, you know, I made it a point that we were going to, you know, Linda was going to work less and less and less. And eventually we got to a point. Now this was at one time in our niche. Where I just said, okay, fine, you quit. You stay at home. You don't have to work at all. And then somebody, if I remember right, had a baby. And so, you know, she started babysitting at home, watching the kid for him. So, but she's home doing, you know, what she's supposed to be doing, taking care of the house and all that. So, that's why, you know, I don't consider, I'm sorry, I'm not one of these pastors that thinks you're on full maintenance if your wife's working a job. I don't buy into that. If you're on full maintenance, then she shouldn't have to work either. You're not working an outside job. Why should she have to? So seven here, dealing with fools, parents are exhorted to recognize that there is a certain amount of foolishness within every child that can only be removed via corporal discipline. Proverbs 22:15. This is where dealing with fools starts. It's in the household. And the first fool you're going to deal with is your child. Not sweet little Johnny. Yeah, Johnny's a fool. Guess what? Surprise, surprise. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, except for yours. Now, there aren't any exceptions to this. The rod of discipline will remove it from him. So apparently there's some connection between the heart and the rear end. You apply the Board of Higher Education to the seat of learning, and the heart figures it out. So also Proverbs 13:24, this is true of every child. Again, there isn't anyone that's above this. He who withholds his rod hates his son. I've seen people that said, I'm never going to discipline my children. I don't believe in it. Well, good for you. Therefore, you just have acknowledged you hate your children, whether you agree with it or accept it or not. And I've met these kids that never had any corporal discipline when they were young. They're grown-up basket cases. And in many cases, they're still very childish at 25, 30, 35 years old. Why? Because they never had the discipline they needed. And so they're not disciplined people. They never will be, probably. Unless God puts a beat down on them. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. That means regularly. That means on an ongoing basis that you provide that discipline, whatever you have to do. Obviously, when they're small, it's easy. You can swat them with a spoon on the butt. They get a little older, you know, you need a belt or something. They get a little older, you get to a point where obviously whipping, spankings are inappropriate. You've got to find other ways to deal with that little STA, though. You do it with grounding. One of the most effective ways I ever found with dealing with kids once they got to be about 15, 16, they could work, was to withhold money from them. They paid fines. People don't like paying fines. They'd almost would rather have the whipping. Well, don't. No, I don't. I need my money. No. No, there's a fine if you act in this way. So you figure out how, as a parent, you got to figure out how to discipline, how to deal with it. Looking the other way doesn't get the job done. Proverbs 23:14. Also, actually, it begins in verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from your child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Now, he's going to tell you he's dying. He's going to scream like he's dying. And you're killing me. I haven't hit you yet. I was just warming up. He won't die. Spankings never killed anybody. I've never heard of a child dying from a spanking. I'm talking about legitimate parental discipline, you know, where we don't use metal rods on them, iron coat hangers, or whatever else. You know, it's appropriate. You don't smack them upside the head. That's inappropriate. Seeing parents do that, that's so wrong. That's degrading. Just take him in the other room, give him a spanking. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. So one, all parents can only seek to enforce the principles of precepts and of doctrine on their child while he is under the authority of the parents. Two, the parents are not ultimately responsible if the foolish child rejects the truth and pursues a foolish lifestyle. This is where your responsibility stops. If they grow up to be a fool in spite of your best efforts, you've done your job. You're clean before the Lord. But if they grow up to be a fool because you didn't discipline them, you bear the guilt of that. And the responsibility. Proverbs, where are we here? 15:5. A fool rejects his father's discipline. But he who regards reproof, being told they're wrong, that's all reproof is, being told you're wrong, is sensible. So three, you may be quite diligent to provide the appropriate verbal and corporal correction, but a fool may not respond, Proverbs 17:10. But in that case, you've done your job. There comes a point at which 100 blows is counterproductive, as we'll see, because it doesn't have any impact. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. So, again, the fool may not respond, may not figure it out. The wise man, all you got to do is talk to him in most cases. So B, generally speaking, the best approach for the wise man is to avoid the fool or any dealings with him. Proverbs 13:20. This is where the doctrine of separation comes in again. I avoid the fool because he's a bad influence. I avoid the fool because I don't care for him. I avoid the fool because he's bad news, period. He's not a pleasant person to be around, the fool. The fool is an unhappy person on top of everything else. Now, they may blither through life, but ultimately, they spread their stupidity around, and I don't need it. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And then there's the self-preservation instinct here. I don't want to suffer harm. I can get into enough trouble on my own. Thank you, I'll avoid the fools. I got my own STA to deal with. I don't need the STA of idiots around me. And again, the STA of fools, they're happy to share that. They think just because they think it is right, and they're going to tell you, by God. I'll pass. I don't need to hear it. Proverbs 17:12, I don't care to listen to them jammer on and on. And stupidly yammering on and on. Not yammering on and on about anything because they have knowledge or expertise in that area. They just think they do. 17:12, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. You'd be, you know, really, you're better off being ripped apart by a Kodiak. An angry Kodiak, female she-bear. You'd be better off, really, than to hang around with a fool. One, the fool's lack of discipline and understanding renders him incapable of providing direction for himself or anyone else. Don't think that the fool's going to give you any good advice, because he's not. It's not forthcoming. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. The lips of the fools feed nobody, alternately. The lips of the fools don't help people. All they can do is yammer on and on about their supposed expertise, which they really don't have. Which one are we in here? Proverbs 10:21. But fools die for lack of understanding. They don't have any understanding, so how are they going to help you? They can't help you. Also 26, verses 7 and 9. Some really great word pictures here, aren't there? Like legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. That, I don't want to hear them quote the Bible to me either. They might as well just, you know, as it were, you know, you're paraplegic, as it were. Your legs don't work from the waist down. Spinal cord injury or whatever. You know, those legs are useless. Well, the Bible in the mouth of a fool is useless. It's just as bad as a man that can't walk even though he has legs. So a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Gold ring in the snout of a pig. That's useless. Proverbs 26:7 and 26:9, like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. It's not profitable. To an ongoing association with a fool will drag one down to the level of the fool with whom he associates and have an adverse impact on him. Spiritually, you got to have some degree of self-preservation in all this. In the angelic conflict, nobody's going to save you. The Lord will, obviously, but you have to have some sense of saving yourself under doctrine. Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern the words of knowledge. Two, in fact, hard labor is to be more desired than dealing with a fool when he is provoked. Proverbs 27:3, and fools are easily provoked. As we know, they tend to be angry people. And so it doesn't take much to provoke them in some cases. They tend to be angry to start with. A stone is heavy, and the sand is weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. So as difficult as it is to lift a heavy stone or to lift wet sand, and if you've ever dealt with wet sand, you know what I'm talking about. The provocation of a fool is worse than that. For it is clearly not wise to employ a fool. Don't hire fools for your business, since any endeavor in which the fool is involved has a very good chance of failure. Proverbs 26:6. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence who sends a message by the hand of a fool. So take a sword, sit down, and whack off your feet if you're going to employ a fool in any way. Just stay away from them. Give them a wide berth. Like an archer who wounds everyone, just shooting indiscriminately, so is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by. If you want to be indiscriminate, well, okay, you can be indiscriminate, but they're saying that the whole point of all this is it's stupid on your part to be so. You better be discriminating and not hire fools. Don't employ them. However, avoiding fools is not entirely possible in this life, giving the propensity of the human race to reject the divine viewpoint. D, when one encounters a fool, he must call on the wisdom he possesses and seek to make the proper application toward the fool. In some cases, the application is going to be run the opposite direction. It's going to be to put as much distance between the fool and yourself as possible. In other occasions, we're going to see, the correct application is to tell him he's an idiot. So you have to figure it out. In some cases, the proper application point E is to rebuke the fool for his stupidity in order to attack his misplaced confidence in himself. Proverbs 26:5. Answer a fool as his folly deserves. that he be not wise in his own eyes. So just point out, you know, you're a stupid jackass. You know that, right? I just want to make it plain to you that you may as well shut up because you've got nothing to say. And just let him have it with both barrels. Some cases, that's the thing to do. Now, but see, this is where you got to have wisdom, prayer, being led by the Spirit. How would you know? I mean, you're going to run into fools all the time. What's the appropriate thing to do? Well, there's no pat answer, as it were. If in other cases, it is best to refrain from any dialogue with the fool in order to avoid being dragged down to the fool's level. Proverbs 26:4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Well, I don't want to be like him. So the thing to do is not say anything. And this gets to the point that Proverbs are general in nature, and Proverbs are not universally true. A proverb can be true in a given circumstance only, and the rest of the time it's not. So you have to figure it out. Proverbs are not 100% universally correct in every situation. They're not designed to be. They're just designed to give you general principles, short, pithy statements by which you can live and recognize. So, gee, when a man has an issue with a fool, there is no possibility of settling the matter in a calm way, no matter what the mood of the fool may be. Proverbs 29:9. Some people, you just know, it's always going to end up in a verbal battle. You just know it. You know they're fools. They just can't control themselves. And it doesn't matter whether the fool's in a good mood or a bad mood that day. It'll end the same way. Proverbs 29:9. When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. You can't reason with a fool. Because the fool already thinks he's right. He already thinks he's got it all together. So you can't reason with him. You can't encourage him or exhort him because he already knows everything. That's the nature of a fool. So H, therefore, one should minimize the situation and move on. There is a time and a place for the wise man not to share his wisdom with the fool, since the fool will not appreciate the wisdom and will reject it. Proverbs 23:9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. And that man, you can be the wisest man on the planet. Jesus Christ emulated this. There were certain times and certain places at which he just would not even give them the courtesy of an answer. That was one of those times was in front of Herod. He never answered a word, never said a word to him. And then there was another case when I think it was his second time before Pilate. There was a point where Jesus said, I'm not saying anymore. That's it. Didn't talk. Matthew 7:6 also. That's the whole pearls before swine principle. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Certain principles of the divine viewpoint, you just don't even share with certain people. You just keep it to yourself. They're not going to benefit from it anyway. They're fools. They're going to reject it. They already think they know more than the Bible. I know more than the pastor. I know more than the Bible. I know more than God. Well, that's the height of arrogance. Well, it is never appropriate to exalt a foolish man or give him any sort of recognition, since that would simply confirm him in his stupidity. Proverbs 26:1. And believe me, fools crave this attention, and they crave a recognition for their supposed genius. They think everybody should recognize how smart they are. I recognize you're a fool. That much I recognize. So you don't exalt these people in any way. There's no point in praising these people. First, they're not worthy of it. Proverbs 26:1, so like snow in summer and the rain in a harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. It's not appropriate. Just he's a fool. Just leave him alone. And J, if a wise man attempts to help a fool given to anger, he will likely not meet success, and he will be forced to do it again. Proverbs 19:19, and we will close on that one. A man of great anger will bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. And there comes a point at which it's time to stop bailing people out, stop making excuses for them, acknowledge them for what they are. They're fools, they're angry, they're bitter, they're frustrated. This is what they are. And avoid those types of people. At all costs, I would stay away from them. They're bad news. So again, if you do help one, you're going to be doing it over and over again. And so I hope you enjoy it. All right, well, we've only got a couple of minutes, so we'll go ahead and stop just a couple of minutes early here. We did get that wrapped up and be ready to dive into chapter 5 in our second session.